Today we're going to begin a series called I Believe. And I'll tell you, most of the time I run things by my wife. She wasn't here when I was creating this slide, as you can see. And I know that most of those things, well, all those things are serious except for one of them, but it's kind of serious, but not on the same level as the others. I just thought I'd have a little fun. But I'll tell you, along the lines of being here for 2 years, I hope it's not like the case. Maybe you've heard the story about the preacher who went and took a job at a place. They never kept a man more than a year. After a year, they'd fire him. He's on his way. So at the end of the year, he was fixing to pack his stuff up. He figured he was gone, and he had a meeting with the elders, and he told his wife, uh-oh, this is it. So he went in there, and the elders said, well, we want you to sign on for 2 more years. 2 more years, wow, nobody's ever done that. And so he was thrilled about that, and so he did. And 2 years later, they had another meeting, and they said, we want you for 5 more years. 5 years, and he was just blown away. And then 5 years later, then they said, could we sign you on for 20 years? And he was just thrilled. And he said, listen, guys, I know what the history of this church has been. Do you mind if I ask you why you want me to stay here as long as you do? I'm quite impressed. And they said, well, you shouldn't be. You see, we don't like preachers here, and you're the closest thing to no preacher we thought we'd ever be able to find. So I don't know if that's the way it works or not, but we're on number 3. All right. Well, this morning, I believe. We see a lot of things that begin with that little letter I because of what we have in our commercial side of things. And I thought it'd be good to just get back to some fundamentals, to spend the summer talking about some fundamentals of why I believe what I believe and what it is that I do believe. There are a number of very basic core beliefs that if we don't continue to instill, I mean, that I own them, you own them, but do your children, have they been taught? Have they heard the lessons? I know you did because you've embraced it, but have your children heard the lessons that enable them to embrace those things as well? And that's what we need to do. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, we're warned about how that a generation grew up who didn't know God and didn't know the works of God because their moms and dads didn't teach them. And we need to learn. Just this past week, there was some news out of a congregation in Texas that had done some things that are not biblical. But all that happens because and is able to happen. And how can one man in a pulpit change an entire congregation? How does that happen? Well, that happens when a congregation doesn't know the Word of God. And they can't hold the preacher accountable because they don't know the Word themselves. And so he's given free rein. I want us, and one of the things that we love about this congregation is the Bible knowledge that exists here. You don't know how blessed you are to be a part of this congregation, or maybe you do. If you've come from other places and you've seen what sometimes is the standard or the norm at other places, you would give thanks for being able to be a part of the church here and to draw from so many people that have so much wisdom and maturity. But I want us to impart that to our children and to those who are new in Christ and maybe have not grown up hearing these things that we all know and have believed for years. And so this is what this series is about. What is it that we believe? Well, I believe the Word of God. I believe the Bible. You know, there are a lot of books. In fact, I have some in my office. I could have brought them down here, but I have a book in my Bible called, or in my office, called The Divine Principle. It's a book that is alleges to be a revelation from God, and it is the Word of God, according to millions of people. I have a book in my Bible called the Quran. It, too, is supposed to be a revelation from God to man, and it is the Word of God to millions of people. I have a book in my office that says or claims to be another testament of Jesus Christ. and it too claims to be the Word of God. And then I hold this book here called the Holy Bible, and I say it is the Word of God. So which one is it? And how can we know? I mean, are we left to, well, circumstance, happenstance? Well, I was born in the Middle East, so the Quran is the Word of God. I was born in the United States, so the Bible is the Word of God. I was born in Utah, so the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. You know, are we left to that, or is there some way that I can say, I've looked at this, and I am convinced that the Bible is the Word of God? And do I, in order to understand that this book is the Word of God, do I have to read all those other books and before I can even make a knowledge claim about this book? I don't think so. I mean, we may find help and value and be able to find substantiating evidence that the Bible is the Word of God by reading those books, but it's not necessary. If I was standing here and I saw somebody walk past there, those doors were open, would I have to, could I know my wife when I saw her? Or would I have to have every woman walk by before I could say, that's my wife? You see, I can know who my wife is, and I can know who my wife isn't. If I know who she is, I don't have to look at all the other women because I know that they're not my wife, because I know who she is. If I can know that this book is the Word of God, I don't have to look at all the other books because there's exclusive claims in this one. So let's look at some evidences for this book being the Word of God. The first evidence, I believe, is, that logic and just rational thinking will help us to understand that. Why would I say that? Well, because how did the Bible get here? I mean, the Bible is a book that took 1,600 years or so to write. It's a collection of, a number of books that were written over a long period of time. Who would have given us this book? Have you ever just asked that question? I mean, we basically have we can break it down a little further, but we have two possibilities. Good men or evil men wrote the Bible. Would evil men have written this book? I mean, if you're living some low-down scoundrel life, would you come up with the godly principles that this book teaches? Would you condemn yourself by the things that you write? Would evil men talk about love and long-suffering and not judging another person's motives and all those noble qualities that we read about in the Bible? Would ungodly men call other people to live that kind of life? I don't see ungodly people given over to sin, calling people to noble living. I see them leading by their example and taking people away in a different direction. It just doesn't make sense to think that some ungodly person sat down and wrote down all these grand principles and said, follow these and you go to heaven. The other alternative is, what about good men? Would good men, maybe there was just a bunch of men that got together and they were good guys and they wrote and they had noble ideas and noble principles, and so they wrote and said, you know, we ought to be this and we ought to be that. And they wrote down this list of things that we ought to do. Maybe it's just good men that did this. And so we just collected it over the years, the writings of good men. Do good men lie? Can you continue to be a good man and be a liar? Because this book isn't just the writings of good men. This book claims for itself to be the Word of God. Do you know how many times the Bible says, the Word of the Lord said? Good men would lie and deceive and say that it was the Word of God when it wasn't. Those men aren't good men. You see, good men wouldn't produce a book that is a fraud. a hoax. And so really it leaves us with God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This book came from God. And when we just think about how to get here, I think logic, rational thinking, points us in that direction to begin with. Another evidence for its being the Word of God is its unity. As I said, it was written over 1,600 years. From the time you have the book of Genesis and Job being written to the time that you have the book of Revelation being written, we have a span of about 1,600 years. About 40 different men took to pen to write the words of this book. And over a period of 1,600 years and 40 different authors, we have a collection of books that are put together in this one volume that are in perfect harmony. You can't do that without God being behind it. You can take 40 men who live in the same era, who believe basically the same things, and ask them to write. Take 40 Republicans living in 2012. Take 40 Democrats living in 2012 and ask them to write about political issues. And you're not going to have uniformity. Even among their general agreement, you'll have disagreement. The Bible is a book that not only was written by 40 men, but they were written over 1,600 years of time. And through all the changes, the culture, all this stuff, there's no disagreement. One of them doesn't confound or contradict what another one wrote. They all just, it just all fits together. You begin in the book of Genesis, and you have the foundation for the coming of Christ, and then you see the preparation for it in the books of history, and then they aspire for Jesus' coming in the books of poetry, and then the prophets, they expect his coming, and the expectation is written about, and then his manifestation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's finally here, and then he's propagated in the book of Acts, and then in the epistles in the New Testament, He's taught and spread, and his gospel is put out in detail how to live being a disciple of Jesus. And then everything is summed up in the book of Revelation, where we began in Genesis with man in a garden having access to the tree of life. That's where we end up in the very last book of the Bible. Man in the garden of God, once again having access to the tree of life. I mean, you can take, if you could, envision a needle and a thread and poke that needle through the book and pull it out the other side. That thread of Jesus runs through every book. It all relates to the same thing. There are no contradictions. Its unity is, again, a testimony to the fact that this is the Word of God. It's beyond the ability of man to do such a thing. Its indestructibility is an evidence that it is the Word of God. The Bible stands as that proverbial anvil upon which many hammers have been broken through the years and worn down as they beat against it. There have been many opponents to the Scriptures. Many have tried to do away with it, some more ancient, some rather recent, who have tried to discredit the Bible and put it in its grave, but it's still here. I know where the graves of those men are who made those claims to say, we'll have the Bible gone. All educated and enlightened people, that they won't accept the Bible. It'll be gone. It'll be tossed out. It'll be a relic. I know where those guys are buried. The Bible's still here. It's still being read and obeyed. The Bible tells us itself in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, also John 10 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Scripture cannot be broken. You can do like Jehoiakim in the Old Testament and take your penknife and just tear it to shreds. But God just simply commissioned Jeremiah to write another one and give it to him again. You can't destroy the Word of God. Someday we'll be judged by it. The Bible, another evidence for the Bible being the Word of God, is its impartiality. I really, you know, when you stop, listen, the Steelers. If I really like the Steelers, I'm going to talk about how good they are. I'm not going to talk about all their flaws. When I'm talking to some Cowboy fan, you know, when I'm talking to Lee back here, and he's talking about the Cowboys and I'm talking about the Steelers, I'm not going to say, oh, yeah, well, the Steelers, they're not very good. I'm going to make them look good and sound good. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to your family, think more personal. You have knowledge of your children, of your mom and dad, of your spouse that nobody else has. And we know the good and the bad, and that all is right there in our hands. What are we going to do with that information? How much of that information am I going to share? Now, I like to pull out all the good stuff, and I'll tell you everything good, but those things that don't look so good for me or for my wife or for my children, I tend to keep those quiet, and I don't talk about those and share those. That's just human nature. But that's what the thing about the Bible is, it rises above the standard of human nature. Human nature hides our flaws, our weaknesses, and tends to elevate the good things. The Bible is so realistic and so fair and balanced in its treatment of these. You read of David, a man after God's own heart, who murdered a man. You read about righteous Lot, who had great faith in God, but who also had incestuous relationships with his daughters. You read about Abraham, who was the father of the faithful, but who told Sarah to mislead and to lie to kings so that he wouldn't lose his life. And the list goes on and on. You see the good and the bad. And sometimes the bad is there's more time spent about that than the good, just to show you how God works among his people who are less than perfect. You know those stories of people, good men, who have gone bad? They give me hope. You see, because I can relate. I try to be good, and I try to do what's right and live holy life, but I make mistakes. I'm imperfect, and I can real easily give up if I thought, all these great people in the Bible, they didn't do stuff like this. They didn't talk the wrong way, act the wrong way. Every time you see them, they're just doing something perfect. No, God doesn't give us that picture to make us think, man, there's no use. He gives us a real view of life. Godly people make mistakes, but they overcome. And that gives me hope. Because I can, if Lot can overcome, if David can overcome, then surely I can as well. The Bible is impartial, gives an objective honesty that most works of men do not possess. And then I'll share with you this final thought. As an evidence, prophecy is, and when I say prophecy, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, Jeannie Dixon, who has what? She claimed or used to say 98% accurate or something like that. I don't know what that means. If you're not 100% accurate, you're not a prophet of God. God doesn't get it right 98% of the time. He gets it right all the time. So here's what I'm talking about when I say prophecy can be used as an evidence for inspiration. Number one, this prophecy has to be 100% accurate. Show me where God promised something that he did not come through on. You won't find it. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that he is faithful, and if he says it, he'll do it. And he's proven that over and over again. prophecy that I'm talking about can't have historical hints to really amount to anything. I mean, if I said, wait a second, oh, whoa, whoa, the Lord just spoke to me. And the Lord just told me that they're probably going to have another war in the Middle East in the near future. Well, that's no brainer, is it? I mean, of course it's going to, yeah, I mean, I can look at their history and see that's going to happen. Or, wait a second, there's going to be an earthquake around New Madrid, Missouri, sometime in the future. Well, no kidding. I mean, we know that that's on a major fault line. I mean, there are things that have historical hints. And when I prophesy with that historical hint, there's not a whole lot of credibility to those prophecies. Anybody could do that. And so the prophecy that I'm talking about is prophecy that always comes to pass, that has no historical hints, and that isn't so vague that any number of things could find fulfillment in it. Have you ever listened to the prophecies of Nostradamus? So cryptic and vague, you can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. People can just put any interpretation on it at all. But I'm talking about prophecies that are precise, that get right down to the detail. You know, when you think about the details of Jesus' death on the cross, we see that he was despised and rejected, that he was hung on a cross, that his friends rejected him, that his garments were divided, that he was buried in the tomb of a borrowed tomb, that he's hung between two thieves, and just the list goes on and on. No bones were broken. Those either are or aren't fulfilled in a specific person, and they're written hundreds of years before their fulfillment. There's no historical hint when Isaiah prophesied of a king by the name of Cyrus who would raise up and send the people back. There's no historical hints. There's no historical hints when Isaiah, standing before the temple, says the day's coming when this temple will be rebuilt, when the temple's standing. He knows that it's going to be destroyed and then later rebuilt. How? There's no historical hint for that. Those are messages that come to us from God. The Bible is full of detailed, precise, not ambiguous prophecies that come to fulfillment over and over again. That alone should prove to us the Bible is beyond the production of man. And if I can show from the evidences that we have that, you know, this book is the Word of God, then the next question is, well, could those other books be words of God too? Maybe he had more. But if this book that I know is the Word of God says that Revelation is closed, that God is done, that what we have is all we need, then that settles the matter for us. I believe in the Bible. I don't need extra revelation. This book, and if you haven't acquainted yourself with the evidences, that's a study you ought to engage in. If you're not convinced and you don't know for yourself that this can't be anything but the Word of God, if you're just taking someone's word for it, then acquaint yourself with the evidences that God has left you so that you can have assurance in knowing this book, not some other book, is indeed the Word of God. In light of the evidences, I believe that one can affirm without question that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And if it is that, it's not enough just to say, yep, that's what it is. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, or chapter 2, and read with me verse 13. The Apostle Paul said in this verse, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." This is what Paul's saying. Paul says, I give thanks to God that when we came and preached to you, that message we preached, you treated it as though it were the word of God and not just the words of man. What's the difference in the word of God and the words of men? Well, I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. But sometimes if I ever get a cold and my voice sounds a little raspy or so forth, when I go to the back, when people come out, I'll have a pocket full of cough drops, every brand imaginable, and I'll have a few home remedies that people have given me as well. And I may or may not try those, but I don't have to, because that's the word of men. That differs from the word of God. The word of men, I can take or leave. The word of God, I better stand up and take notes. Because John chapter 8, verse 48 says, you can reject me and my words, but I'm telling you, the words that I've spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. The Bible is the word of God. I believe it because the evidence is sufficient to bring me to that conclusion. Do you believe the Bible's the word of God? If you do, let me ask you then the follow-up. Are you treating it as though it's the word of God? Is there anything in this book that you know that you're not paying attention to? You've chosen to disobey, you've chosen to overlook, or you've chosen to ignore. Are you doing things in this book that go beyond the limitations and the rules that this book gives us? Treat it as the word of God. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what this book says to do. Are you going to treat it as the word of man, take it or leave it? Or are you going to treat it as it is the word of God? If you need to be baptized, we'll assist you in that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to make your life right and come back and live for Him and live according to His words, we'll pray with you that you'd be stronger and more faithful in the future if you'll come as we stand together and sing.